We can come to you with our whole hearts, even if they're feeling a little bit broken sometimes, that you make them whole, and we can bring everything we've got before you. God, as Randall prays, and as I'm sure we've shared together in conversations, Lord, there are people here who are going through all sorts of significant life issues. And as we head towards Easter, Lord, that's our hope. Our hope is in you. And so we give you our whole heart, and we pray for our friends and our neighbors and our family and those people who don't yet know you, the people we're praying for, the people represented by the colored notes on the cross, God. And so, Father, we ask you to take our hearts, all our hopes for our those who aren't following you, all our hopes for our family, all our hopes for things that aren't going well in our life, and all our thanksgiving for the things that are. And we ask that as we enter into our teaching time, God, that our hearts, our minds, and our eyes will be open to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's my privilege to introduce John Cressman. Now, some of you will know John. Now, he's a regional minister. That may not mean anything to you, but it means a whole lot to me. He's kind of like a pastor of pastors. He helps from a denominational level oversee our church. But more than that, for me, you may not know this, if some of you will, but John served on staff here for years. He was my youth pastor. So it means a lot to me that he continues. I know, right? Yeah. Ask him some questions, so he won't answer. He promised me that he wouldn't talk about the hole in the wall in Jennifer's office early on to ministry here. Anyway, would you welcome John?
Thanks, Jim. I am not a complicated man. I pour my life and energies into three basic identities these days. First of all, I am a long-time, long-suffering, die-hard Toronto Maple Leaf hockey fan. And again, last night was challenging, but that is the life of a Leaf fan. And I was six when we won the cup last, and it was black and white TV, and I remember in the basement going up to the pliers that was around the thing we turned. Some of you going, what are you talking about? And I still wait, and I pass it on to my son, and we're waiting for the parade, but now I look forward to perhaps taking my granddaughters, because that's my second energy, life, and identity these days. I love and I embrace being Papa John. That's already trademarked, but I'm doing my best to make it my own. And my life and energies and joy is all put into these four granddaughters I have now. Now, some of you who knew me when I was younger going, oh, he's got four granddaughters. And my kids and my granddaughters are here today, I guess, and so they're over here, and I got a little fan club, so that's great. But again, the identity of being a papa is rippling through in my family and my life, but also the embracing that I am a spiritual father as well. And that brings me back to Jeremy. That brings me back to a newer relationship I have with your Randall. I count it a privilege to be like a spiritual father to them. And I take that responsibility seriously and interact with them because they're my sons in the faith. Yes, Jeremy gave me most of the gray hair I have, I think. No, not really. But I really, quite frankly, when I come here or think of here, I've got tremendous pride in my son in the faith. And to walk more regularly these last little 2 years with Randall on this encouragement has been good as well. So again, embracing these roles, I wish you would, some of us would again embrace the role of being a spiritual parent. Because there's this generation that's looking for us to be some dads and moms for them in the faith. And that's our calling for sure. The last thing that sort of describes my current identity is I am what I would call a hinge leader these days. I feel like I'm a bridge leader or a hinge between generations as I work with churches and work with leaders and work with different generations. I find myself hinging my mom, who's in her 80s, to what her young pastor was doing and what's going on. And I find that I'm hinging guys like Randall and other young leaders into the opportunity
of what it means to lead in a call, in a vocational calling. I'm hinging people all the time. I'm sort of that hinge point. Yeah, some of you say I look old, and I am getting older, but I feel like I want to honor those who have gone before, and I want to just give every opportunity to bring up and lead up a new generation to pursue God, to follow Jesus, and to build his kingdom. So I find myself at this hinge point, this hinge leader thing. And today, actually, I want to use the hinge today as an illustration. And so I brought my hinge, and up front here, I've got some cards, some sort of index cards. And I got them for the four sections, and I'm not really expecting you to take notes. Taking notes is kind of an old-fashioned thing. Back in the day, we used to take notes. But I want to give you something in your hands to play with, because I'm going to play with this as well as an object lesson. So when you get one of those cards, whatever color it is or whatever color you want, just take one and fold it in half. And it'll form a little bit of a hinge. And it'll guide our conversation. It'll keep you occupied while I talk about God's word and this idea, and it'll give you something to play with. And if you want to take notes, you'll be able to see on the PowerPoint just how you could put one of these on either side as we talk about learning from Jesus how to live the hinged life. The hinged life. Jesus hinged loving God with loving others. In fact, you'll know this greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus hinged loving God with loving others, but here's the challenge. All too often, our relationship with God gets unhinged from our relationship with others. We see this all the time. In fact, John talked about, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is actually a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen, because he's given this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And sadly, I walk among people all the time who love God, who pursue God, but are having trouble loving others. And these two dangerously become unhinged in our churches. I have followers of Jesus in my churches that I have an opportunity to resource, but I go, they love God, I hear their worship, but they can't get along. And it's really concerning when these two become unhinged. In our Western culture, we have an individualistic faith. So it is quite possible for me to own my own faith and love God, but the challenge is, Jesus said in the greatest commandment, you've got to vitally link these two. And he, by his Spirit, does that, links them together. I can't really love family, friends, neighbors, those I serve and work with, without the love and power of God flowing in through me to give me that strength. And so again, I speak to the church regularly. I speak to you as a church. Loving God needs to be vitally hinged to loving others. I've heard one person say it so profoundly, the amount I love my brothers and sisters is the amount I really do love God. And then Jesus pushes us further and says, and love your enemy. And so these need to be vitally hinged. I'll just have you notice in this verse that it says, love your neighbor as yourself. I've found that these two are vitally hinged as well. Loving your neighbor as yourself. In fact, when they become unhinged, we've got a challenge because we're loving people, but we haven't self-cared or cared for ourselves. You ever been in a relationship where you're doing all the giving and you're burning out and you're not caring or putting boundaries up yourself? You are loving, but you're not necessarily loving yourself, and how that can get troublesome. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Hinge them together. Jesus was an amazing person in the sense that he always hinged Loving God with loving others, loving yourself with loving others, but he also hinged hearing with obeying. Listen to these words. Therefore, everyone, Jesus said, who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man, a wise woman who built his or her house on the rock. Jesus said, explained his own life to his disciples when he said, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees his Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In this way, Jesus was following the lead of his Father, hearing his voice, and depending on the Spirit to do so. And again, I look at the book of Deuteronomy and I go, if I could sum up this really kind of old book, it's hear and obey, repeat. Hear and obey, repeat. Hear and obey, repeat. And the journey of following Jesus isn't that complicated either, friends. It's really listening to his voice, hearing him, and obeying what he says. The rhythm for all of us daily, if you want to follow Jesus, is what is he saying to me, and what is he asking me to do about what he's saying? And the challenge for many of us today is we come to church, and we hear, and we listen, and we go home, or we go out and say, nice sermon, Jer. And we forget about that pretty easily, and we don't necessarily obey what we hear. I wonder if the church today doesn't have a hearing problem. I do, I'm getting older. It's always been selective with my wife. You can talk to her. But I think the church is wanting to hear and attempting to listen, and we're learning how to hear God, but I really wonder if we have an obedience problem. Friends, these are vitally hinged together in your relationship with Jesus, that you would listen and you would respond, that you would hear and obey. I challenge you to live the hinged life and take what you hear and maybe find somebody to process that with and then act on it and get them to encourage you on that journey. That was what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to live the hinged life. James says, don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. I think when what happens when hearing becomes unhinged from obeying, we just get bloated churches and followers of Jesus. We get lots of input, but very little output. We get spectators, not as many players in the kingdom calling he has in her life. I can tell you what happens when you don't respond to the Spirit. So you probably could too. It was a little bit back that I was at a concert at one of our churches in Guelph. They're an inner city church that has a life center. And they were doing a concert, and they were asking for, after the concert, just some donations. And they gave a number of $20 would feed a family for a week based on the meals that we have doing. And I heard that. I hear that a lot. I'm in this setting all the time. And I remember having this analytical, stupid conversation in what was in my wallet and what I needed to still spend and what I shouldn't want to take out of my wallet. And I was actually visualizing, I'm the only one that this happens to? Like the Lord is speaking to me about a need and I'm in my mind going through my wallet figuring, could I give or shouldn't I give or what do I have to buy? And I'm just confessing to you that I was hearing the Spirit and I didn't obey. And I walked away and didn't go forward and put $20 in that donation. And someone didn't get fed. That's the impact of my hearing not hinged with my obeying. I couldn't let that go. The Spirit wouldn't even let me sleep that night. And so I made it right as soon as I could by giving more dollars along the way. See how we compensate? See how we live this life? If I would just hinge hearing with obeying, I need to be sensitive in my hearing and I need to be more immediate in my obedience. You're really quiet. I'm trying not to be too pushy. But can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That you're hearing the challenge for us today? Jesus' life himself, he hinged the message with the messenger. The word became flesh. Jesus took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Often when we hear Christians share the gospel, it sounds a bit like this. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross as a sacrifice for your sins, and Jesus was resurrected back to life. So if you confess your sins and believe in him through faith, you'll be saved from judgment and gain eternal life. Sounds like the gospel. And this is true. But frankly, it's not the whole gospel. That version of the gospel becomes something you can shout in a megaphone, you can put on tracks, and while God may use the efforts, they are not the best reflection of God himself who delivered his message through a person. That message that we would put on a track is disembodied proof. It's a proposition, it's a proclamation, but the gospel as its core is a person. We are not exactly called to introduce people and our neighbors and friends to a truth claim about Jesus. We're called to introduce them to the person of Jesus. The good news is Jesus incarnated in the flesh. It is personified in Jesus. The gospel is best communicated in flesh and blood, not just in words. Do you hear me? So when we share our faith, let's not begin even with words. Let's begin with our life. Can I even be so bold as to say Jesus is the gospel, but my life is the gospel to my neighbor? And all too often, our words and our lives get unhinged. Well, man, what we say doesn't seem to match up with how we live. The message isn't linked to the messenger. You talk this thing and you respond this way, but it doesn't match your walk and your journey and your life. Oh, well, I'm the oldest of four boys. And my three brothers, grew up in the church, but don't follow Jesus anymore. And when I talk with them, they talk about this issue that somehow with dad and with people we see, this message isn't sort of linked to the messenger. The hypocrisy troubles us. I think they're making their own choice, and I pray for them every day, as I know you would your family. But I get back to the reality that the hinged life is the message and the messenger linked vitally together. Jesus hinged in this verse also grace and truth. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is where our generation and this is where our new generation is wrestling with us. As we've got to hinge grace and truth, because as soon as we unhook the two and we're all grace and no truth or all truth or no grace, we don't communicate well to this generation. I'm not going to spend a long time on that, but man, do they need to be hinged these days. Jesus ultimately hinged disciples to disciplers. And this is where I feel the most blessed from my journey with Jesus, and the most blessed even from my journey through my early days at Bethany, through my days here at Country Hills, and on through. I'm one that can say I've been discipled? A lot of people go, well, I've been to church and heard lots of messages, but I don't know I can say I've been discipled. But I delight to reflect on that my life now by intention is always hinged to a discipler. I remember when I was a teenager. I'm looking down your way because the rest of your family isn't exactly here, but my life was hinged to Dave Thompson. And when I was a teenager, Dave and I, he discipled me, not only in the word of Jesus, but his life is beautiful. I carry some of Dave with me. And then I arrived here, and of course, many of you know my vital and great close relationship with Pastor Mark, who would you pray for continually for his help? But someone who became my spiritual father as such and discipled me, and then an Eric Penrose and I met every Thursday morning down in that office that Jeremy put the hole in the wall. And it wasn't just about discipling and processing what I was learning and how I was growing, but Eric, beautiful man of God. And then I move on, and I have all through my journey wherever I've gone, I've found the discipler. My life has been hinged to a discipler. To today, I'm hinged with a man named Eldon from the home church that we now attend, Plattsville Church. And Eldon and I, Eldon's about 75, and Eldon and I get together at Mel's Diner weekly. And I've taught him how to text. And we text together, and we meet together. And he thinks I'm discipling him, but man, his heart for Jesus is wide. I remember we were eating down at Mel's Diner. And Kalia is often working there. And sure enough, Kalia came over, and we started talking to her about her journey. And she wanted to go on a trip. And Eldon just decided he was going to help her with this trip, and he just pulled out his wallet and emptied everything in it and put it on there. See how God talks to me about money a lot? And I just watched that, and I reached in there, and I did the same thing, because imitation is the way I'm learning. And we piled it on there, and she was blown away. But it's building bridges. It's the messenger. The gospel is me and Eldon, and together we are hinged together vitally. In fact, I can't imagine doing life without being hinged to someone. The problem is, I'm actually the exception, I think. That again, in our individual walks in faith, we walk through life like this. Me and Jesus will be okay. But we haven't hinged ourselves with a discipler. Or we haven't hinged ourselves as an older spiritual discipler with a disciple. Eldon didn't think, he didn't embrace the idea. I'm not a discipler. John, you're the trained one. You went to school. No, Eldon. You're walking with Jesus, and I can learn from you, brother. Do you have someone discipling you? Are you discipling someone? I am helping someone. Someone is helping me. Rubber hitting the road. Finally, Jesus hinged being a disciple with making disciples. And I just want to kind of conclude here. The invitation to the first disciples was, follow me and I will make you fishers of people, men and women. Again, we somehow have embraced following Jesus and being a disciple kind of looks like you guys, right? It's like I'll just be a disciple and I'll just learn and learn and learn without the reality that if I'm a disciple, I need to take the joy and love and responsibility of making disciples. It's not just Jeremy's job. In fact, I'm not so sure how long the coming to church angle will keep working with our new generation. That's been our attractional way, and it's still, God is still calling and still using that, but he needs us to not just come, he needs us to go. There's another hinge. Come and go got to be linked together, otherwise we're just coming. But this morning I say to you, just by way of kind of challenge, this is really weird for me to say, but could I just implore you to get hinged? Doesn't that sound weird? But you get it? Like, really, let's commit to living a hinged life. Now, how do you end a service like this? I'd end it like Pastor Mark would. I'd say in these moments, some of you are stirred. Because the Spirit is speaking, and he's asking you to do something. And so I'm just wondering if anyone would stand to your feet to say, yeah, I want to make a commitment to get hinged. There's lots of areas on that life, and I won't know which one you're thinking about. But you'd just like to stand to your feet right now and say, I want to make a commitment today to be more hinged and live a hinged life. Would there be anybody that God would call to say, I'm going to do that? God has spoken to me. This is a challenge, and I'm not standing because someone else is standing. That's okay with me. But I just want to, I'm tired of living unhinged. This is my heart today. And I know that the commitment to me to stand means I've got to get better hinged to my sons that are over there, my son-in-law. Continue to stay hinged with this man right here. It's part of my calling. It's going to mean lots of things for all of us, but we want to be hinged. Let's all stand together. Let's conclude. Lord Jesus, really, I'm just grateful that you didn't just tell us how to live, you lived it. And we today want to embrace not only the words of you, Jesus, but your ways. And so we commit today, many of us, to taking what we're hearing and beginning to reorient and orient our lives around a hinge life where things are coming together. We confess to you as a people and a church that we live often unhinged lives, but by your example and by your direction, we'll live more hinged. And we'll learn to love you and love others, and we'll learn to be a disciple and make a disciple. And all these pieces, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would walk from here with conversation in our minds and conversations that we will have about what this life would look like following you. And this, we're forever grateful. I mentioned Mark, Pastor Mark, in my prayer, my talk. I just pray for him today. I pray for your full healing on his mind and on his body today. I pray that you would cause our brother, my father, to know your closeness, your presence, and your power flowing through his being. Be with Karen and Jess too. Thank you for the heritage and life of this congregation. Thank you that I can number myself as an alumni as such. Thank you for beautiful people in this room and beyond that have influenced me and Lord Jesus today. We know you have an amazing bright future as we rise up as disciples, make disciples, and get about your business. We thank you, we bless you, and I bless this gathering and dismiss it with your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming. Jer said just say thanks for coming. So I'll say thanks for coming. Is there anything to eat or drink now? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, there's coffee over here. I knew that. That would be good. So bless you as you go. Thanks a lot.